We're in the season of Easter. And as I said in the announcements, moving into a new sermon series called The Apostle Paul's Guide to Relationships. Paul is not usually seen as a relationships guru. Other than 1 Corinthians 13 being read at every single marriage ceremony you've ever attended, you don't usually hear Paul mentioned in that kind of way. John is probably more of the relationships type. John talking about God is love, those nice fluffy things like that, or, there's no greater love than this than to shed one's life for one's friends, or I used to think, he said, that to love another person is to see the face of God, but as Tyler knows, that's actually from Les Miserables and not the Apostle John, but still, Paul, you don't have this idea of Paul as this relationships expert, but this letter to Philemon is a very intimate one. It is the second briefest book in the Bible. The briefest is for 15 verses. It's 3 John. 3 John takes you about 3 breaths to read. Philemon is it. This is the whole book. It's right here. And so we're going to do 3 sermons on 25 verses. So we'll see how this goes. But it's a very intimate letter. Paul is writing his fellow compatriot in the faith, Philemon, from prison. He's writing from prison, and he's writing to ask Philemon to free a slave, Onesimus, who's also a Christian. And so what we have here is the very beginning of the letter, the first few verses. With this, starts with a normal greeting, but kind of gets really intimate really quickly. Usually, the letters of Paul are to the church in Rome, and that to the church in Corinth, to the church in Thessalonica. But this one is to an individual about one specific instance. What can God share with us through Scripture about how we can relate to one another? That's the kind of relationships which I think Paul is talking about. But though usually in America, when we use the word relationships, it's usually a shorthand for romantic relationships. If you have a friend or a child who comes home from college and says they have a new friendship, you're like, okay, that's nice. But if they say, I'm in a new relationship, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. This must be really big if you're willing to tell me about it. That's a different word, a different understanding. But relating is a much more simple thing. Relating is what we do with other people all the time. It's what you are doing right now with the people around you. You are relating to them. You are close to them in some way. You are all doing a comparable thing. Some of you are paying more or less attention to me, but you are all in this room right now. Of course, there's this different levels of closeness, different levels of intimacy. What Paul shows us at the beginning of this letter is that we need to relate to people with joy. Paul understands the church as a community of mutual love because God became incarnate and fleshed in Jesus Christ. And that this Jesus was persecuted, died, and buried. And because this Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday and opened the gates of heaven to us, mutual love is possible in this place. The Holy Spirit is with us. This is the grounding of the entire letter. This is the grounding of the entire ministry of Paul. This is how he can make this claim. This is how Paul and Onesimus and Philemon can all be together because they follow the way of Jesus Christ in joy. Paul feels free to make this request of Philemon concerning the freedom of Onesimus because he believes in the community of mutual love that is the church. But how do we get that? It is nice to hear. It's nice to hear 2,000 years ago. It's nice to read in Acts 2 after Pentecost when all the church shared everything together. But how do we have that in our lived lives in South Austin in the year 2018? I want us all to take a minute, or actually to take 30 seconds, to silently reflect on some of the closest friends in your life. How did you meet? How did you maintain that friendship? Was it by an interest? Was it because you grew up together? I want us to take 30 seconds, starting and now, go.
Thank you.
Okay. Now I want you to find someone who's near you that you don't know very well, and to share with them how that friendship was formed. And just to spend about 90 seconds each way talking about that. And so, so just you can get up, you have room to move around, to try. Okay, and I'm timing it. Okay, I'm gonna try and bring us all back. All right.
Yay.
Yeah. So sometimes we don't reflect on these core relationships to us, and that's so important to do. If we can't deepen our relationships if we don't know where they come from. And it's really hard for us to form new relationships if we don't know where the relationships we already have, how they were formed, how they were sustained, how they became abiding as they are. In the United States, it is hard to make new friends. Kids are prodigies at this. They're amazing. You make friends with the people you go to school with, you go to church with, who live on your street as well. When you're five, like my oldest son Dominic, most kids have similar interests. They like to play. They like to color. They like to run around and not listen to adults. Like this is comparable across nation and culture and race. It's this five-year-old nature. With a universality to it that's amazing and astounding. And as you grow older, it doesn't always work that way. You become more aware of yourself, more insecure, more shy, or different ways. Some people get more outgoing. I don't understand that, but that's okay. And then you start building new relationships in new ways. You have different interests in your life, different interests that relate to your identity and who you are. And you make friends through these affinity groups. You may like pottery, and so you make friends with people at the pottery studio, or golf, and you make friends with people at the golf course. As well, proximity relationships, just like when you were a kid, still maintain, but most often they have to do with work, with where you spend the most of your time, or other places like that. And for some people, church is an affinity group. It is a gathering of people with similar interests. I call this interest-based ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is one of those big seminary words. It means the talk about the church, or the study of the church, or the idea of the church. An interest-based ecclesiology holds that the people in church are present because they like each other and have similar interests. Now, it is not bad to like people at church. I think that's a good thing. I think it's generally okay that you like other people around you, but it is a very limited view of what the church can be. Christ is risen. Death has been defeated. You have been forgiven. You are called together for more than this. We have been called into koinonia. Now, koinonia is usually translated as fellowship. It was kind of a hip word a few decades ago. There's a lot of Sunday school classes called koinonia across the United States. Almost every Methodist church I've been to, other than here, there's a koinonia Sunday school class because they all read the same book in 1985. And that's what it is. But it is, in Philemon, koinonia is not fellowship. It's more than that. It's participation. It's participation in something greater than oneself. It is deeper than affinity. It is not about interests. It is about participation, being a part of it. And I think we can come and understand it too as well when what Paul is talking about in the koinonia present in Philemon, when we think about what are you excited about in life? What excites you? What are you passionate about? What do you do that you get excited to wake up in the morning? What are those things that make your life worth living? What we see in Paul in the letter of Philemon is that Paul is excited about the faith and love of others in Jesus Christ. He is thrilled to be writing this letter. He thanks God every time he thinks about this person in his life. Paul's joy comes from the joy of others. And he relates to them in this. For many today, friendship can seem like an obligation. What do I need to do for this person? How can I entertain this person? When have I seen them lately? Do I have to go to the thing? Is that they invited me to this thing? Do I need to show up? How long can I stay at the thing? Or it's, you know, with Facebook or other social networks, it's like seeing their grandkids and feeling like you know enough about them. It's catching up on the stories. It's those kinds of things. Do I remember all of their children's names? And those kind of things. We may not want another friend because we feel like we don't have time for it. We don't want to build something new. We've already built. We've done that building. We've played on that playground. We've gone through grade school and college and those kind of things. We just want to rest a little bit. But this conception of friendship as burdensome or time-consuming goes counter to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we should put ourselves into situations of abuse. Far from it. Instead, we should not assume that caring about another person in our life will automatically add abuse to it, will automatically be draining. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells us what friendship can be with one another in the body of Christ. The burden is light. That's the joy that Paul is doing. Paul is writing a really awkward letter. This is a very, very awkward letter to write, to ask for the freedom of another person in 25 sentences. And yet, when you read it, when you read Philemon, and if you would like to just take a copy home, and you can read this at a traffic light, and you'll be finished with it. But actually, don't do that if you're driving. But still, this is not a burdensome letter to write for him. He is not burdened by this great responsibility of seeking the freedom of his brother in Christ because he finds joy in the relationships, the mutual love that he finds there. But more than just relating to people in the body of Christ, Jesus shows us what friendship can be, full stop. All other people, all people created are created as children of God, made in the image of God. They are all of sacred worth, all worthy of love, complex, interesting, dynamic. We, in our household, we try to tell Dominic and Ephraim never to use the word boring. And that's like one of the worst possible swear words that you can be. Because usually, like, if you're ever bored, it's your fault. You're not looking at the situation rightly. You're not seeing the beauty of what's going on around you. You're not seeing the beauty of the people you're with. You're waiting to be passively entertained and not interject yourself into a situation. And I think that's so often the case when we see other people. It's like, what can they do for me? How can they add for me? And we don't say it explicitly, because if we said it explicitly in our heads, we realize, oh, that's so super selfish. It's this implicitness of, do I really want to talk to them? Do I really want to see them? They just don't wear the things that I think people should wear, or that kind of thing. Or coming in on Sunday, it's like, gosh, that preacher, he's not in a robe today. What is going on with him? Or it's like, gosh, that preacher always wears a robe. What's wrong with him when he's wearing a robe? Why does he wear black? You know, these little thoughts that happen so fast, but are so formative in how we see the world and close off the possibility of grace in our lives, the possibility of grace found in relationships with people, in true friendship, in building that. We should seek new friends because of the God who became friends with us in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. As Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. God does not call us to a stationary life. God does not call us to a sedentary life. We are sent to be friends in a wounded world, to seek the face of God in others, across class, race, and gender, across all the barriers this wounded and broken world puts up against us. We are called to be friends in this world. Not to be acquaintances, not to be Facebook buddies, not just to share pictures, but to be true friends. The Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And the good news of Jesus Christ is incredibly practical. It is about more than life and death. It is about the everyday. It is about who you are and what you do and who you know. Paul shows us in the beginning of Philemon how much more of life is offered to us in Jesus Christ. How often we limit ourselves by not taking our joy in others, by not seeing the face of God in the people in our lives. And again, this is not about our social networks or things being far away, but about concrete humanity. The story of Doubting Thomas shows us that, shows us the importance of the concrete reality of Jesus Christ eating and drinking with his disciples, of Jesus Christ sharing his scars and then coming back a week later and doing it again, and doing it again and showing his body to his disciples so that that memory of his body maintains and they come together. The resurrected body of Jesus Christ is not virtual. It is concrete. It is scarred. Let us start with names. It is hard to remember names, right? Nobody is good at remembering names. Pastors aren't good at remembering names. Nobody has a gift for names. But you remember the names of the people you care about. You remember your mom's name. You remember your kid's name. You remember your siblings, the people who grew up down your street. I mean, but even still, parents confuse their kids' names all the time. Siblings confuse their siblings' names. That happens. That knowing someone's name is not the end of the line, but so often we hold ourselves short and stuff because we're afraid of that. We're afraid of not knowing a person's name. We're afraid of not knowing the right thing to say. We're afraid of not being interesting enough. We're afraid of not thinking another person is that interesting. And that fear cannot stand with the Jesus Christ who was crucified, died, and risen. That freedom in Christ frees us to love other people truly and hopefully and fully, and to be willing to step into situations together, not alone, but together in order to show God's love. In order to show God's love. What Paul shows us is that the key to relationships is love. And as a Christian, the key to love is Jesus Christ and the mutual love that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. Mutual love means honesty, means openness and forgiveness and vulnerability. Mutual love does not have time for worrying about remembering names or about not knowing what to say. God grants us this freedom. In this Easter season, we are offered a life free of the excuses and exclusions of the world. We don't have to accept what is given to us. We don't have to accept where we are in this life. We can stand boldly with God. We can stand boldly with joy. And so may we all take a step this week in the freedom of Christ to relate to someone new in joy. May we take a step to remember and rekindle those friendships of our past that have grown fragile, that have grown weak and stale, that we don't know why we have lost touch. That at the heart of the gospel is God becoming flesh so God can be friends with us and can free us for true friendship across the brokenness of this world, across the bridges that have been shattered. And that freedom is there for us. And that freedom is not this great burden we sometimes think. That freedom is not this great time suck. That freedom is light because that freedom is of Christ, who says again to us, again and again, come to me who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Christ's rest is not found in separating ourselves from the world, but of seeking Christ in the world, of being sent to be the hands and feet of Christ, of seeking Christ in the hungry, of seeking Christ in the poor, of seeking Christ in the broken, of seeking Christ in the people who do not look like us, and seeking Christ in the people who do not talk like you, and finding that validity and finding that purpose and finding that hope because of who God is. Because of who God is, you walk with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.